Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. And in verse 35, the Word of God says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The word "know" there is nosontai, and it's a future middle deponent indicative. A middle deponent is simply a middle structure with an active meaning. So the subject produces the action of the verb. What is the subject by this? This is the subject. What is this referring to? In verse 34, it's referring to the new commandment that God gave. Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We often hear these passages and we think, yes, we have to love one another. We approach each other in loving kindness and patience. We long suffering with each other. We don't envy each other. We don't think evil of each other. All the things that are encompassed within agape love, and that's absolutely true. But there is one element of love that I think as Christians it is easy for us to forget and then neglect. That the love of God, while the agape nature of it is defined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, there's more to it in its expression. And so we have to understand that we live in the full expression when we love another person, when we love one another as disciples. Now, that future middle deponent there is talking about to come to know. When we live in the great commandment of God, the new commandment of God, when we live in the premier commandment, then other people will come to know that we are disciples. They may not know it immediately, because really, there's nothing about us necessarily that looks all that much different from much of the world. I mean, perhaps we dress a little bit more modestly than most people, but there's plenty of unsaved people who dress modestly. Perhaps our vocabulary doesn't reflect worldliness to the extent that maybe somebody in the world does, but there's plenty of unsaved people who have that quality also. But by this, all men, not just some men, all men who witness this, they will come to know this. Now, the fact that it's future is important because it brings in a cause and effect relationship, but not just a cause and effect relationship, a progressive cause and effect relationship. That men will come to know this. They won't know it instantly. So how is it that men will come to know that we are disciples? And we say because we love. But what does that mean? What is the full expression? And I'm not going to talk about the full expression of that today. I'm going to talk about one expression of that today. I believe that this particular expression is often neglected in Christianity, in people's personal lives and in their lives within the body of Christ. One of the things that always struck me as odd, and I'm not saying that this must be, but it always struck me as odd that there are people who, when they visit our church in Baltimore, they're a little bit sometimes puzzled and sometimes even a little bit offended at the fact that the pastor is applauded, or that the singers are applauded, and they feel like you shouldn't applaud them. Why not? Well, you're not applauding them, you're applauding God. Whoever said you were applauding them, you're appreciating what God is doing through them, the gift that God had given them. But you see, there's a point there where sometimes I want to be so right to the letter that I miss out on the Spirit. And this is a place that becomes difficult. that you can sense when somebody's living in the letter or not in the spirit. Or here's another one. Sometimes somebody speaks to you and you're living a spirit-filled life, but the person is walking by sight and they start correcting you because they're living by sight. And you understand, and they may even try to do it gently inside, but they start correcting you because of sight. They're neglecting an important component and they don't realize it. And I think this happens a lot in Christianity. I think it happens even in the best churches. I think this is just a thing that's common to Christianity, and it's a problem in Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 8, in the B part of verse 1, the Word of God says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We can frequently think to ourselves, I know something, and because I know this, it's my justification. Because I know what the truth is and somebody's not living in the truth, as I see it, as I evaluate them, and as I understand the truth, this becomes my justification. Or perhaps it's something a little different, where I know of a condition that I am in, and because I'm aware of my condition, it elevates me to some extent in my own thinking. Not so much in arrogance, but in focus. And it puffs me up. Now, puffed up doesn't necessarily mean that I'm arrogant in the traditional sense of the word. Puffed up is more like what Habakkuk talked about when he said the soul which is lifted up in him is not right. So I want to be careful not to enter into that part where knowledge lifts up my soul, because love edifies. What we need to understand is the vitality of love's edification. The edification of love is its expression. And so you have a situation where if a person learns to be an edifier because of love, not because of platitudes, not because of flattery, but because they're a spiritual Christian who lives in the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to edify. Sometimes it's very easy to gauge our own selves with this. Examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. How do I do that? Well, one of the questions that we should ask ourselves is, do I edify? Is it my heart to edify? Do I find opportunity to edify? Because if I don't find opportunity, if I don't look for chances to edify, am I really living in what the Bible says, that love edifies? Do we edify? I think as Christians on the whole, I don't think we edify. I think as Christians in general, we need to learn to edify. Because edification is that expression of the love of God that most people are drawn to. It opens up their capacities and it builds them. In fact, the word edify there in that passage is okodome. And it's a present, active, indicative. Okay, love edifies. Love produces the action of this verb. But it's a present tense. That means it's continuously doing this. If a person has the love of God, they are continuously looking for opportunity to edify. They're not looking for opportunity to criticize. Sometimes when we live in our natural disposition, criticism rolls out of our tongue like it's nothing. Sarcasm, things like that. But love doesn't live that way. Love looks for the opportunities to edify, and edification rolls off the loving tongue like it was nothing. Again, I'm not talking about platitudes. When I was in Bible college, people used to call me awesome. They called everybody awesome. It was mmm and awesome. Those are the two expressions. Mmm, awesome. Mmm, yeah, mmm. I'll never forget that one time. One fellow, God bless him, he was a nice guy. The pastor said, open your Bibles to John chapter 13. And he said, mmm. You know, that was a platitude. It was also kind of funny. It cracked everybody up in the class. But it was a platitude. It had no genuine meaning. Love isn't like that. Love finds reason to edify. You may have somebody whose life is a train wreck, but there's always that element, of, especially if they're a believer, where you can edify something about them. Why does that happen? Love. Happens because of love. Love edifies. We need to learn the edification of love. It is one of the most important expressions of love that there is that edification. It's every bit as important as the patient, long-suffering kindness of God. As a matter of fact, edification is one of the expressions of God's kindness, in that He always looks for ways to edify, for reasons to edify. Notice that He said to Israel in Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And in verse 4, He called them a virgin. He said, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. And really, in fact, they weren't a virgin at that time. At that time, later on in the chapter, we find out that Israel was whoring after other gods. But God found a reason to edify, because they were made for Him. They were special to Him. They were chosen by Him. And He edified them in that. He edified them in the fact that He loved them right where they were. And He found reason to edify. Now, one of the things we have to understand, we may say to ourselves, there's nothing there about that person to edify. Do you know that person? Hello? What am I going to edify them in? But here's the thing. Edification that is initiated by the love of God doesn't edify because of the person. It edifies because of the one doing the edifying. You see, in that portion in Jeremiah 31, there was nothing to edify about them. But what did God do? God approached them in the finished work. And that's where He started edifying them. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So first He edifies them with His heart towards them. You're special in my, you're precious in my eyes in Isaiah 43. You're precious in my eyes and I have loved you. He says, I loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. He edified them in His heart toward them. Never underestimate the value of edifying somebody with God's heart toward them. Even if you don't see anything that you can think of, nothing that you know of this person is worth edification or would even sound right if you try to edify. And you know, sometimes you come across somebody, you think, what am I going to say positive? I mean, the guy's a drug dealer, a murderer, and a whatever. Right? What am I going to say positive about this guy? You edify him in God's heart. You edify them in God's heart. They may not see it about themselves, but you know, so what? God sees it in them because of the finished work. And then you edify them for who they are, not in their natural disposition, but in the plan of God, in the finished work of Christ. You can edify people with that. God did that with Israel. You can edify people with that. Jesus never criticized. He challenged people, but He never criticized them. He never turned to Peter and said, you know, you're so stupid. I mean, He could have. I mean, Peter, I mean, he's with God. He sees people raised from the dead. And then he runs off and goes fishing again. And you know, what better? You know, you're so dumb. How many times have I told you? Or Thomas, doubting Thomas. Here's another one. Thomas, if you just believed when I told you, what's the matter with you? I mean, don't you know I'm God? What's the matter? He could take them by the shoulders and shake them. And you know, he didn't do that though. He edified him. Now he clarified things also. He defined things, but he was always edifying him. You know someone who edifies? If someone edifies you in truth, in the heart of God, then that's somebody who loves you. They always edify. And it's not platitudes. And they say, you know, you're wonderful to be around. You are wonderful to be around. Why am I wonderful to be around? Because I love your countenance, because I love your spirit, because you make me laugh, because whatever reason, they'll find a reason to edify you. Now, it's different than flattery. Flattery has a motive. Love has a motive also. The motive of flattery is to obtain something. The motive of love is to build. That word there, okidome, it means the building of a house. Isn't that an interesting word? The building of a house, but it has a second meaning. The rebuilding or the reconstruction of a house that has been decayed. So edification builds a house, or it takes a house that has been broken down and it reconstructs it, rebuilds it. So what we have here is we have edification of people who have no capacity or small capacity, and then we have edification of people with broken capacity. Maybe they've fallen, or maybe they've backslid and fallen away from God for a season. Their house is breaking down. These people need edification. And so when we edify because of the love of God, we're actually building that person to who they are in Christ. We're saying things, and we can say to them, you know, you are a wonderful person. And then, you know, I'm not so wonderful. And the next person that hears it, they maybe think, they're not so wonderful. Why are you saying that about them? You're lying. Oh, I get it. You're kind of trying to build them up as though it was some kind of a lie, trying to make somebody feel good. But do you know the edification that we give can build people into who they are in Christ when we focus in our edification on them in the finished work? This is why he could call Israel a virgin. He wasn't talking about their experience. He was talking about them in the finished work. Who he was building them into being. In this case, he was reconstructing Israel, and he said, I have built you and I will build you again. So his edification was for the rebuilding of the capacity of Israel to receive the love of God and to respond to him by faith. It's tempting to have this notion when we speak to each other in faith that this is actually a lie, hoping that somebody will grow into this, hoping that somebody will be like this. God sees you like this, although I know you're not. But God sees you like this, but I know you're not. It's not edification. That's a lie. When we edify, we really do see how God sees him. And that's how we know him. We don't look at people's failures. We don't look at people's faults. I like Pastor's message. You look beyond my faults and saw my needs. It's one of the hallmarks for Pastor Stevens. You look beyond my faults and saw my needs. We do the same. But when he sees my needs, he doesn't see my need to grow. He doesn't see my need because I'm a pathetic little loser. He sees my need for his love. He doesn't criticize in that need. He doesn't even totally define the need. He just calls it need. Because he won't judge me in that need. Joshua had need. Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 4. Joshua had need. God didn't define his need. He met his need. God knew what the need was. But he didn't feel it necessary, especially in front of the devil who was attacking Joshua, say, Joshua, this is your need. You ever meet people who are like that? This is what you need. I'm going to instruct you on what you need so you can be better. It always amazes me that people are so amazingly perfect that they can do that, that they can see into a person's heart and know a person's life and see their genetic makeup and their heritage and the whole nine yards, see the epigenome, and now they can instruct them on how they can be better. When you edify, don't try to instruct people. Just love them. Build them. See, the thing about instructing people in that respect is, number one, it's really a veiled form of criticism. And number two, it's a trip to put on them. We don't think of it as such. We think we're being helpful. But it's actually a trip we put on them, saying, now perform this way. It doesn't help. Criticism that's constructive, right? Isn't that what they say? Use constructive criticism. There's no such thing. How can you build and tear down at the same time? How about using a little divine creativity to edify people and build them into who they are with Christ? To edify, because love edifies. Love doesn't criticize. Love doesn't fuss. Love doesn't nag or nitpick or all the things that people commonly do when they're in the flesh. Love edifies. You want to see somebody who's living in the Spirit? Look for someone who knows how to edify because they love. And there you'll find somebody who's living in the Spirit and expressing that life. They edify because they love. The edification doesn't necessarily mean I have nice words all the time. Sometimes it may mean that. But it's edifying in attitude, edifying in heart, edifying in deed. Somebody does something for somebody just because they love them, they care about them. That's profoundly edifying. And it builds that person. I know people like that. They do something for people just because they love them, they care about them, and they don't brag about it, they don't talk, they just do it because they love them. That edifies. Love always edifies. Love always edifies. Knowledge puffs up. It really does. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Here's the thing about knowledge and why it puffs up. What does that mean that it puffs up? What it really means is that I live in soul consciousness. Because Habakkuk 2:4 does say, the soul that is lifted up is not right in him. What it's talking about, people who become soul conscious. Knowledge can make me soul conscious if it's apart from love. Now, we need to define that a little bit. Because understanding this concept, I really believe it's quite important for us. If we're going to live an edifying life, if we're going to live a life which reflects the love of God through edification, it'll never be through soul consciousness. Soul consciousness is this. I live in some form of self-consciousness. And because I live in some form of self-consciousness, I become very conscious of and through my soul. So it works this way. In this case, I become very conscious of my mind, the knowledge that is in my mind. That is one of the parts of the soul. I become very conscious of what I know. You ever have a situation where somebody knows something and therefore they must declare what they know? And you try to maybe show them something. Let's say if you're a pastor, or if you're or a student in a class and you're the teacher, and the student is really hindered by what they think they know or the very little bit that they do know. I've actually had people like this sitting in my classes. People who are hindered from learning because of the little tiny bit that they already know. And they become very soul conscious, very oriented toward that little tiny bit that's in their mind that they think they know, and they say to themselves that that little tiny bit defines the whole matter, when it's really just a very tiny bit. Now, you can only deal with these people through kindness, because they usually don't have the capacity. They are what the Bible calls feeble-minded, small-souled. And so you respond to them in a great deal of kindness and build their capacity, edify them. But knowledge puffs up. That element of soul consciousness, where I'm so occupied with what I think I know, can puff me up, can elevate me, it can make me proud. And I can become unedifying because I think I know something. Here's another one, and this one I think you see very commonly. People become perhaps very occupied towards their jobs or towards their schedules or towards what they're facing, the details in their lives. Being detail-oriented in that sense can make me very soul-conscious. And I'm very aware of all my details, I'm aware of all my pressures, I'm aware of all these things, and I forget that which I'm even here for, to be a disciple. That kind of gets pushed aside in my awareness and I don't even think about it. And perhaps I can be short or curt with people or impatient with people because I have so much to do and I'm so aware of all that I have. And I forget the one thing that I really needed was to edify. And maybe I won't have time to sit down with them for a cup of coffee, but I can still edify. But not if I'm soul conscious. Or if I'm very conscious of my emotional conditions. I'm very conscious of my self-image. I'm very conscious of these different aspects of my soul. And they keep my focus in a certain place within my soul. They legitimize in my mind unedifying ways, and I stop being a disciple. It's backsliding. We don't often think of it as backsliding because I'm not going out to the bars or I'm not sleeping around. No. But I'm doing the same sort of thing, perhaps not in as obvious a fashion. I'm still living in self-consciousness that led to soul consciousness. And so I have to understand that love edifies. Love always edifies. I keep myself in that place where I'm centered on the love of God, even in the busiest schedule. Pastor Stevens was a master at this. You could not tell, except sometimes if you could see him or if you heard him speak. Like when he was very tired, he would slur his speech a little bit. Or you would see in it that he looks a little bit tired. But his attitude, the way that he approached people, you would never know that he got no sleep for 4 days at the European conferences. If he slept, he might have slept about 3 hours in the whole week. Because there were people who needed to speak to him. There were people who needed to be loved by him. There were people who needed to be counseled. There were simply people who wanted to hear his voice, who came thousands of miles just to see him in person as he spoke. And he loved them. And so he would gift to them that which edifies. And you went up to him at that time and he was never like, oh, not now, I'm tired, oh, I gotta go. And yes, he was extremely busy and sometimes he couldn't, but he would always express genuine loving kindness because he edified. He valued the other soul enough. See, that's the thing. When I become soul conscious, I value the condition of my emotions, the condition of my self-image, the knowledge that I think I know. I value it so highly that I forget to value the condition of the soul of the other person. But love builds houses. And I'm not saying goes out and puts roofs on houses and calls it missions. Love builds up the rooms in people's souls. It builds their souls. It builds their hearts. It builds their frame of reference. It builds their image. It edifies. And for the people who have been damaged, it can rebuild them so powerfully. There was a man a while back. He was an amazing man of God. But then certain things happened in his life. And he started out like gangbusters. And he backslid. And he backslid quite severely so that he walked away from God altogether. No word of anywhere. Nobody saw him in any church. Nothing from him for 11 years. And then another man remembered him. And he went after him. And he brought him back into church. And that man loved and edified this other believer to the point where he became one of the most amazing Christians to ever live. You know who I'm talking about? Paul, the apostle. Edification rebuilt his soul when Barnabas went after him. And he became the apostle. Paul did not become the apostle on the road to Antioch. He just got saved there. He didn't become the apostle until another believer edified, until another believer cared about his soul in such a great degree that he would go after him and invest in him and love him and invest in him and love him and edify him and build him and build him, and he built an apostle. This is the power of the love that edifies. Because Paul, after having been taught for 3 years in the backside of the desert, backslid. And he backslid for 11. We don't often think about it, but he did. And Barnabas turned Paul into what he was. Edification built that man. Never underestimate the power of edification. It is one of the most profound and powerful expressions of love that exists. And again, it doesn't have to be nice words. It doesn't have to be saying to somebody, "Oh, you're phenomenal, you're great, you do this so great, you do that." That's fine in its place. If the Holy Spirit puts it on a person's heart to love a person in that way, then that's fine. But it can simply be something like sitting where they sit, coming alongside somebody, letting people know that they're cared for. You see something that that would bless them, and you simply do it because it'll bless them. It's edification. Never underestimate its power. It is profound. The Word of God says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt." Let it be with grace and seasoned with salt. Why? Because it preserves. Be careful about your speech that it be edifying. If you can't edify in your speech, perhaps you just are in such an emotional condition yourself living in the flesh, at least have enough regard for the soul of the hearer that you not say anything. If you're going to be worried about if you're doing the right thing, maybe you're not sure if, well, should I do this or how should I handle this person? Always err on the side of kindness. Because if you're going to make a mistake in the way that you handle somebody, do it in such a way that doesn't destroy their capacity and perhaps builds their capacity more. Always err on the side of kindness. Because love edifies. You see, I can be having a bad day and still love people. I just have to value that person's soul more than I value my mood that day. I can still love people. And though I may not have a lot to say to them, and though I may not have the ability in my own state to do a whole lot, I can still value their soul to the point where I am careful with my words, that I not damage them. Always let them be seasoned with salt. Always let your words preserve. Always let them be something that really builds the soul and doesn't harm it. How often do we have that in Christianity? How often do we let things that are perhaps unkind roll off of our tongues? You know why that is? At those times, we are soul conscious. It's not a good place to be. Samson was a man who became soul conscious. In Judges chapter 14, in verse 3, he told his parents that he wanted Delilah, and his mother even asked him, "Can't you take a wife of the Jewish people? Can't you take one of these nice girls, right? Can't you take a wife from the Jewish? Why do you have to go to these uncircumcised Philistines for a wife? Why can't you have a wife of one of the tribes?" You see, his mother wanted him to do things the way that God had said to do them. But Samson became soul conscious. And he said, "No, I want her. She's good looking and she makes me feel good. I want her." And that was his basis. There wasn't any call. There was the understanding and the awareness of his own soul. That soul consciousness ultimately was why Delilah could trick him. That soul consciousness was why he could get tripped up. And that ultimately destroyed him. Eve was the same way. Satan got Eve in the garden to become soul conscious. Eve then got Adam to become soul conscious. Because he wanted union with his wife. He wanted to be one with his wife. She had a lust problem. She wanted to knowledge. She became soul conscious of her mind. Adam became soul conscious of his emotions. And then they both became soul conscious in their shame. Samson, when he became soul conscious, he was easy to manipulate. And people who are soul conscious are always easy to manipulate. And Satan's very good at doing that. You see that today. How many people have got to have that fancy car just because the neighbor did? How many teenagers have to have the expensive pair of sneakers? The half-price pair of sneakers won't do the trick for them. They have to have the expensive pair of sneakers because their friends will think there's something with the expensive pair of sneakers. They're soul conscious. People advertise their soul consciousness. As a matter of fact, this culture promotes it. But every single time it leads to the same place. It trips people up. They become very easily manipulated. And that's why the culture promotes soul consciousness, because it's easy to manipulate. That's the devil's plan in it. We never live in that soul consciousness. This is why the Word of God says, for example, that a novice in 1 Timothy 3:6, a novice, lest he be filled up with pride and fall into condemnation of the devil. You never anoint or name a novice to be an overseeing pastor, because a novice will live in soul consciousness. See, novice traits are defined by soul consciousness. And so if you have somebody who's living in soul consciousness rather than God consciousness, rather than finding ways to love in a leadership position like the overseer of a church, that soul consciousness is going to be destructive within that ministry. In our own lives, let's say you have somebody living in soul consciousness within a family. That's always going to be a destructive force within that family, because it will always be occupied with its emotions or occupied with what it thinks it knows, but never so much occupied with the other person's capacity and the other person's soul, because it's not oriented toward love that edifies. It's oriented to the soul. And yes, maybe you have to, let's say you're a parent, maybe you do have to deal with something with your kids. But you always deal with it in a way that love is expressed, even though discipline may need to be enforced. And so we always live in this edification of love. See, in order to be love-oriented, I can't be self-oriented, because love is of God. And so there's a need for a cross in my life as a teacher or a pastor or a parent or a husband or for a wife. There's always a cross that's necessary. Within any sort of a relationship, there's always a cross that is necessary. Because without that cross, people have no other option but to live in soul consciousness. If you have a relationship where love is the center of the relationship, where the love of God is the consciousness, what you have is the potential for bitter waters. No matter how good the relationship is, you have the potential for bitter waters because you have two individuals with an old sin nature. But when you throw the tree into the water, it becomes sweet. When the cross is in the water, it becomes sweet. When the cross is in the relationship becomes sweet. And it becomes oriented to the love of God, and it edifies. This is why Jude in 1:20 says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourselves up. Build yourself up individually, but build the people up around you on their most holy faith. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's a person who's not soul conscious. I can't prefer you if I'm living in soul consciousness. It's not possible. I'm always going to be preferring me. That's my premise. So we always have to live in this love orientation through the cross, because it is of God. And without that cross, I can't live in the love of God, and I certainly cannot manifest it. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He edified. It didn't mean he didn't challenge. That means he always brought in the heart of God. In everything that was there, he always brought in the heart of God. It didn't matter whether he was in the temple throwing the tables over, it was still the heart of God. You know what? He wasn't angry at the publicans in the temple. He was angry at what certain individuals were doing with the temple. He was sharp with the Pharisees, but that's because they were representing the devil willfully. But you know, he never was an accuser of the Pharisees. He just identified what was going on. But with the sinners, hey Zacchaeus, you may be a tax collector, and you may be what the people, the community here considers you a lowlife, Zacchaeus. But I'm eating at your house tonight. Why? Because love edifies. Oh yeah, that woman, she was a prostitute. If he only knew what sort of a woman she was, he would not let her touch him. And she was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, because she was broken by the love of God, regardless of what sort of woman she was. You know what sort of woman she was? Fallen. You know what was the difference between her and the Pharisee, the Simon the Pharisee who was criticizing him, or criticizing both of them? You know what the difference was? She knew she was fallen. He did not. But he was equally and even more so, because he was blind to his fall. She was fallen and got right. And she was broken. She was utterly broken by the love of God in the face of her sin. And it changed her forever. He edified her right where she was. Simon the Pharisee wasn't interested in edifying her, but certainly the Savior was. As a matter of fact, he was so interested in edifying people like that, that when he was criticized by the Pharisees, he said, "The healthy have no need of a physician, the sick do." And he edified the sick. Now, who's sick? Well, who has a sick head and a faint heart with no good thing in them? I do. And I got news for you, so do you. We need that edification in our hearts. We need it in our lives. He'll always speak that edification to our hearts. The Holy Spirit is very faithful to do that. In John 17:13, He spoke the things that He did, and He still does speak the things that He does, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. That His joy is fulfilled in us. And when His joy is fulfilled in us, then we have God's strength. And then we have the ability to live in a world set apart unto Him, reflecting the love of God, just like Paul did after he was edified into being the apostle. Then we have the ability to reflect the nature of Christ, to respond to Christ in faith responses, not worrying about what the cost was anymore. Why? Because we are edified. Edification takes me out of that self-awareness, takes me out of fear, takes me out of self-preservation, and builds my soul's capacity to respond to Him no matter what. It won't happen in soul consciousness, but it will always happen in love that edifies. Amen.